So it is another Marian feast. We seem to collect a lot of those in the winter time, don't we? Now, do you know how many Marian feasts there actually are in the church? There are over 350 Marian feasts in the church. Now, we don't celebrate most of those. Most of those are actually celebrated locally. Like Our Lady of Knock is celebrated in Ireland. Our Lady of Pontamain is celebrated in France. We actually celebrate Our Lady of Pontamain under the name of Our Lady of Hope. It's the same Marian feast. And so most of those feasts are celebrated locally. There are 16 principal Marian feasts that we celebrate at various times during the year, like Our Lady of Guadalupe and a variety of other Marian feasts. But there are three Marian feasts that are holy days of obligation, where we all gather together to celebrate this beautiful feast of the Blessed Virgin. And today, obviously, is one of those days. It's not just New Year's Day. By the way, welcome to 2019. It is the feast of Mary, Mother of God. Now, one of the interesting things about this particular Marian feast is it has almost nothing to do with the Virgin Mary. Now, from the very beginning, all Christians understood from the teaching of the apostles, from the New Testament, that Jesus was fully God. He was fully divine. But a great number of people struggled with that. How could God be a man? And there are a great many people who, considering themselves quite pious, too pious, more pious than the rest of the church, decided that they couldn't stomach that. They couldn't stomach the idea that God would be a helpless infant, that God would have to grow up, that God would have a mother and an adopted father, that God would have to suffer and die. How can God die? God can't die. So they developed a concept that Jesus was not fully God. He was perhaps only half God. Perhaps he was only God for part of his life. Perhaps he became God at his baptism and sometime before the crucifixion stopped being God. And they came up with all kinds of different ways of trying to get away from the fact that the scriptures are very clear. St. John writes, the Word became flesh. St. Paul writes that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead lived in bodily form. I mean, the New Testament is so clear. Jesus is fully God. But it is a hard thing to understand, isn't it? So early in the 5th century, a bishop by the name of Nestorius formed a conspiracy, really, with Theodosius, who was the emperor, the emperor Theodosius in Constantinople. And they decided to change the doctrine of the church. Now, from the 2nd century on, the fathers of the church have always referred to Mary as the Mother of God. And they made a very subtle change. You know, sometimes the insidious concepts are made subtly, expressed subtly. And they made a subtle change. They said, from now on, we're going to refer to Mary as the Mother of Christ. Not the Mother of God, the Mother of Christ. Well, Pope Celestine got word of this and immediately issued a proclamation condemning that concept. We cannot refer to Mary as simply as the Mother of Christ. She must be referred to as the Mother of God. Well, the emperor, Theodosius, in trying to do an end run around the Pope, he decided to declare a council. He called a council to meet at Ephesus. And so he was going to try to enforce Nestorius's concept of Mary as Mother of Christ on the rest of the bishops of Christianity. Well, obviously it didn't work. There were so many more bishops who embraced the historical teaching that Mary was the Mother of God. But here's the thing. I want to make this concept to you. The Greek word that they used was theotokos. Have you ever heard that? Theotokos? It's the Greek word that means, we translate it Mother of God, but it really means in Greek more, she who carried God in her womb. Mother, right? But it emphasizes the fact that she carries God in her womb. The God-bearer is a direct translation, Theotokos. And Nestorius and Theodosius, they wanted to call her Christotokos, which is harder to pronounce, and means she who carried Christ in her womb. So they have this council, and this is the major point of the council is this point. Is Mary Theotokos, the mother of God, or is she Christotokos, the mother of Christ? Well, obviously, the vast majority of bishops were Orthodox. They followed the scriptures. They followed the teachings of the Pope. They followed the Nicene Creed. And they said, she is Theotokos. She is the mother of God. Well, there were so many more bishops that were Orthodox and those who were following Nestorius that the emperor actually sent armed troops in to try to intimidate them into changing the theology of the church. But the bishops would have nothing to do with that. Many of them remembered the days of persecution by the Roman emperors. They were not going to bow to the pressure of this emperor. They were going to hold on to the truth of the faith. In fact, many of them, including St. Cyril of Alexandria, were even imprisoned by the emperor in this attempt to keep the to make a change in the theology of who Jesus is. And it was a very contentious debate. There were shouting matches. There were fist fights. It was a terrible, terrible church council. But obviously, the church enforced the decree, Jesus is fully God and Mary is the Theotokos, the mother of God. She carried God in her womb. There was at no point from the conception of Jesus onward that he was anything less than fully God. So the feast, Mary the Mother of God, has been celebrated ever since. The dating of the feast has moved around because it's really not based upon an event, right? It's based upon a point of understanding of our faith. However, it's actually in the Second Vatican Council that the Catholic Church decided that the date of this feast was going to be January 1, the octave of Christmas, because the octave of Christmas is that feast that speaks so clearly of the humanity of Jesus. When Jesus is brought to the temple, presented to Simeon, he receives his circumcision on the eighth day from his birth, and he receives the divine name Jesus, the name given to him by the angel. So here on this feast of Mary, the Mother of God, that celebrates the full divinity of Jesus, we also celebrate his full humanity as an infant being circumcised and being given his name by his parents. It's a beautiful, beautiful understanding, because we can never overemphasize the divinity of Christ as against his humanity or his humanity as against his divinity. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And that's what this feast is about. It's a historical oddity that Nestorius and Theodosius tried to change that doctrine by changing Mary's title. So it becomes a Marian feast because we pronounce the title of Mary, Mother of God, to tell us all who Jesus is, fully God and fully human, in this wonderful mystery of the Incarnation. That being said, three questions come to mind. The first question is the obvious one. How can that happen? In fact, you know the first person was who asked that question? It was Mary herself. When the angel says, you will conceive the Christ child and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And she goes, how can this be? I've never known a man. How is this possible? And the angel gave the simple explanation that is the only explanation we can offer to this day. With God, all things are possible. This is one of those points of faith that is a mystery. We cannot explain how Jesus can be fully God and fully man. We don't have words to express that understanding. But it is so important that at the very conception of Jesus, the angel declares that he will be called the Son of the Most High, because with God all things are possible. The second question that comes to mind, why would God want to do that? He's the creator of the universe. Why would he want to bother becoming human? Especially now as we begin to understand how vast and enormous this universe is, why would God go to all the trouble to become human? And that actually is the central theme of the entire Bible. That our understanding of God expands and grows as we work our way through the Bible. And those great figures of Abel the righteous and Enoch who walked with God, Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Moses the lawgiver, David the king, each one of them opens into us a deeper understanding of who God is and why he cares for us. That God loves us. As seemingly insignificant in the vast expanse of the universe as we can appear, that God loves us so much that he chose to share our humanity with us so that he could save us from destruction. It's magnificent when we see the vastness of the love God has for us. Why did he become a helpless infant entrusted into the hands of this loving mother Mary? Why did he suffer pain, rejection, and die as a human? Because he loves us so much that he became one of us in order to redeem us, to save us from destruction. Redeem. The concept of redemption, you know, that is a religious word that we use in church, we don't use in many other places. And a lot of us don't understand what does redemption mean. But you know, in ancient times, you could sell people into slavery, especially if they were in debt. If they owed someone money, they would sell themselves into slavery, and they would have no hope of ever repaying the debt, but they would work it off for the rest of their lives. But a redeemer could come. A redeemer could come and pay that person's debt, purchase them out of slavery and give them freedom. That's what we talk about when we say Jesus became human to redeem us, to pay our debt so that we could be set free from destruction, enjoy the freedom of children of God. And the third question that comes to mind, you say, well, Father Ed, that's kind of a very esoteric point of doctrine, isn't it? The concept of divinity and humanity of Jesus and Mary being a theotokos and the council and all that stuff. That's also esoteric. What does that mean to me as a 21st century American Christian? Well, the sad fact is that people still struggle with this concept of Jesus as God. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, Jesus, he was a great teacher. You know, he was a wonderful moral teacher, and I love the teachings of Jesus, but I have no interest in going to church. Have you ever heard anybody say, they say the weird things like this, oh, Jesus was a reincarnation of the great avatars of all history. You know, he was Confucius and Buddha and all these other people. He was just a reincarnation of this great avatar who appears periodically through history. Why do we do these things? Because we're more intellectual? We're too smart to believe in the incarnation? No, I think it has to do with our emotions. Because deep down inside, we realize if Jesus is fully God, if he is the creator of the universe in human flesh, then what he has to say must have a profound impact on the way we live our lives. That if he is God, he has certain rights over us. The creator has certain rights and authority over his creation. And ever since the fall, we've kind of wanted to take those rights on ourselves, that authority in ourselves. We want to make our own decisions rather than submit ourselves to God incarnate in Jesus. The concept of us giving our choices to God, to Jesus, it's scary, but it shouldn't be. The reason that it frightens us is because we have so little understanding of who God is. We see him as some supersized version of us, that if we give him our lives, that perhaps he'll get angry with us and hurt us, or perhaps he'll manipulate us and use us, because we manipulate and use each other all the time, don't we? We get angry with each other. We try to control each other. And we think, surely God must be some supersized version of us. We don't want to give ourselves over to anybody. But what you miss is that God is thoroughly love. There's nothing in God except love. And his only relationship with us is always going to be a relationship of pure and unconditional love. Jesus wants to guide our lives because he wants us to experience that love, to experience the freedom that his love can bring, to be driven by love and to be filled with joy. His desire is that we be driven by love and filled with joy. And when we come to this feast and we hear people say things like, oh, Jesus is just a great moral teacher. Oh, Jesus is okay for you, but I've got another way. Surrender to God. Say to yourself, no, Jesus is God. Jesus is my God. Lord, give me grace to live my life with you as my God, with you as my guide, with you as the full authority of my life. And then you and I can be driven by love and be filled with joy.